think. So I don't know, but this is something we've always done in my background, and it's something that we always look forward to in Christmas. So let's begin this evening by singing hymn number 151, Good Christian Men Rejoice. some pretty sharp-looking shepherds here tonight. Truly, some of our best hymnology is Christmas hymns. And in one sense, it's kind of a shame that we only sing them once a year. On the other hand, it's kind of nice to have something special to sing at Christmas. And I always look forward to Christmas to sing the hymns that we sing at Christmas time. They are truly profound. And so turn in your hymn books to hymn 145. And as we continue this evening to celebrate our Lord's birth 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, O come all ye faithful. This time I would like to read the story of Jesus' birth, the one that is so familiar and we read every time this year, and it's good to do the same things. This is a good tradition, I think, to read this story at Christmas. So I want to read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Well, let's stand and sing Angels We Have Heard on High, number 132. As you turn over to 141, O little town of Bethlehem, I'm always, one of the things, and we'll talk about this in a bit, but One of the things that always intrigues me about the story of Christ's birth is the part that such small things play in this birth. We sing about the shepherds. We don't know who the shepherds were. We don't know their names. We don't know anything about them, but we sing about the shepherds. And we sing about the little town of Bethlehem, even though it was just a small town, insignificant. And yet all of these things played such a large part in the birth of Christ. Let's sing 141, A Little Town of Bethlehem. To turn in your hymn book to 147 and keep it there so that when it's dark, you're not stumbling around looking for hymn number 147. I would like to read one verse and give just a brief meditation on this. Micah 5:2, a very familiar verse, one that we probably, most of us at some point or another, have known by heart. We certainly know what's there and what it teaches. But I just want to read this one verse this evening. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Before we look into the word here, let's just have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we are gathered especially to remember the birth of our Savior, God become man. Father, I pray that we would not grow weary of this old, old story, the story of how Christ was born in a little manger in a little town called Bethlehem, a birth that was announced to shepherds. And Father, we know how the story ends. We know that he came to die. And he died for us and rose again. And he will come again someday. But Father, we thank you for this story, and we thank you especially tonight as we think of Christmas. We thank you especially for his birth, because we know that it is his birth that was the beginning of the story that would end in our salvation. And we thank you and we praise you tonight. And I pray that as we look into your word tonight, that we would be changed, that we would be challenged, and that you would remind us of this wonderful story. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I suppose in some respects it's difficult for anyone to stand up here and say anything new about the Christmas story. We all have heard it, I think, since we were one or two years old, and we know the story very well. And yet it is a profound story. The story of how God took on human flesh and became a man. And it is profound to think about the fact that Jesus, that the Son of God, was actually born like we were born, and grew in understanding and learned and matured. And there's a great mystery about that. There are many parts of that whole story that we could explore tonight. I want to look at just one aspect of it. And I want to ask the question, why did God choose Bethlehem? And this is, again, just one small aspect of this story, but I think it's one worth considering. Why did God choose Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem and not Jerusalem or some other town? Why Bethlehem? Bethlehem is a little village just south of Jerusalem, 5 miles to be exact. It's insignificant. It has always been insignificant. Nothing has ever happened of significance in the town of Bethlehem, historically speaking. Economically speaking, it is totally insignificant, and it always has been. It is politically insignificant. Nothing ever happened there of interest politically in our world. The only, I suppose, small significance it had was militarily. It was of significance slightly because of its location or proximity to Jerusalem. So it was often a place where arms were built up and so forth, because it was close to Jerusalem. And it protected the road to Jerusalem. We find a couple of the kings in the book of Kings building garrisons in Bethlehem. But other than that, nothing happens in Bethlehem. But I think there are 4 reasons, at least, why it is significant that God chose Bethlehem. Why God chose to have his son born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. The first, and maybe the most obvious, and maybe the most important, is that it had a prophetic significance. The most important thing was that God said that it would be here in Bethlehem that he would be born. And this is the verse I just read in Micah 5, verse 2. We know that Bethlehem is the place where God said the Messiah would be born. And that's significant, because God's word always is true. And as Jesus said in Matthew 5, all that is in the law and the prophets must be fulfilled. And this was one such instance. This had to be fulfilled. This was a demonstration of God's power, of his omnipotence, of his omniscience. And so it is significant for that reason. Micah was a prophet from the time of Isaiah. He prophesied the same time as we know that he prophesied during the reign of Hezekiah, which is when Isaiah prophesied. He was one of the first, one of the early writing prophets. So this is the 7th or 8th century B.C. This is 700 or 800 years before the birth that he prophesied that Jesus would be born, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That is truly significant. There were a lot of prophecies about Christ's first coming. There were prophecies in regard to the fact that he would come through the line of Judah, that he would be from the tribe of Judah, that he would be from the line of David. There was prophecy that he would, there was a prophecy concerning the time of his coming, which we find in Daniel chapter 9, which was very exact. And so we find actually that the Jews were looking for the Messiah about this time. In fact, there are those who would argue, and I would tend to agree, that the reason there were wise men there from the east and the magi from the east is because they had figured out the prophecy of Daniel. You remember Daniel was in the east. Daniel was in Babylon. And he was over the magi. He was over all the magicians. He was the head of all of those, the magi. And he is the one who gave forth this prophecy as to when the Messiah would come. And I think they probably figured it out with a little help from God's star. I'm not sure how that all worked out, but at any rate, they were looking for this coming. The Jews were looking. And they also knew that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. In fact, it's kind of interesting because there are a couple references to this in the Gospels. In fact, it was one of the arguments against the fact that Jesus could be the prophet or the Messiah, because they saw him as being a Nazarene. He was from Nazareth. And you remember in John chapter 7, verses 40 to 42, they were talking about, well, some were saying he's a prophet, some saying he's, you know, the Messiah, the Christ. And others said, well, wait a minute. The Christ doesn't come out of Galilee, which is where Nazareth is from, or where Nazareth is. He's coming out of Bethlehem, the city of David. Of course, they apparently didn't realize that, in fact, he was born in Bethlehem. It was apparently something that was hidden that most people in Judea in that day did not know. They saw him as a Nazarene, that he was from Nazareth. But it is significant that he was born there because this is where God said he would be born. And that is perhaps the most significant reason. But there are others. There is a historical or an historic significance to the city of Bethlehem, or the town of Bethlehem. And I mentioned nothing historically of interest happened there. There's only one historically significant event that took place there, and it was a birth. I should say one before the birth of Christ. And that was the birth of David. In fact, if you take away the references to David and Bethlehem in the Old Testament, it's hardly mentioned. We know that Rachel died near Bethlehem, and that was the first mention of Bethlehem. But you take away the references to David, and that would include, by the way, the references in Ruth, and that's where Boaz and Ruth were, and Naomi. But the significance of that story was related to David. They were ancestors of David, and that's why that story was written, and that's why we have the book of Ruth. But David was born there, and it in fact is called the city of David for good reason. That's the only thing that's ever happened in Bethlehem before the birth of Christ was the birth of David. David was born there. He tended his sheep there. And he was anointed king there by Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16. And it is significant because in many respects, obviously, David is a type of Christ. And in the same way that David was born in an obscure little town and was an obscure little shepherd boy, one of eight sons, or at least eight sons, and this little boy rose to become king, the king of Israel, God's chosen, and the line from which the Messiah would come. And this, we find, again, is a type of Christ. Christ was born in Bethlehem, a city of no account, a city that was insignificant in every way. The circumstances of his birth were insignificant, and he came to be king, Micah 5:2. He was the one who would rule in Israel. So there is the historic significance. There is also, thirdly, the significance in the meaning of the name Bethlehem. Bethlehem means, literally, house of bread. And Jesus came, as you know, to be the bread of life. He was the bread that came down from God, the bread that would give life to the world, spiritual life, spiritual bread. And Jesus, of course, a couple times in the Gospels, the Gospel of John, calls himself the bread of life. He said, "I am the bread of life." And I don't think it's happenstance that the name of the town where he was born happens to be House of Bread. I think it has significance, the meaning of the name. But I think the great significance of Bethlehem is, in fact, its insignificance, which sounds like an oxymoron, and I suppose it is. But truly, the significance of Christ being born in Bethlehem is its obscurity. The fact that it was, in fact, and still is for that matter, an obscure town. It makes a statement that Jesus, or that I should say the Father, I think, wanted to make above all else. It made two statements. One, it made a statement about his own humiliation. Jesus' humiliation. Jesus did not come to be, the first time, he did not come to be a king. He did not come to rule in righteousness and judge the world the first time he came. He came in obscurity. He did not come to Jerusalem. He came to a little town called Bethlehem. His birth was announced to shepherd boys watching their sheep. He grew up in a little town called Nazareth, where he was a carpenter, probably a stonemason, where he grew up as a normal Jewish boy of no significance whatsoever. Nobody knew who he was. He didn't do miracles as a little boy or even as an adult before his ministry. For 30 years, approximately, he lived like a normal, obscure, little Jewish boy and then man, who worked like everyone else worked, who went to synagogue like everyone else did. He was a Jew who grew up and lived in Israel. And this was the nature of his humiliation. The fact that he was born in Bethlehem is a statement about the nature of his humiliation. I think it's interesting when in John 6, when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and I came down from heaven," they all looked at each other and said, "What's he talking about? We know this. We know this guy. We know his parents. We know Joseph and Mary. We know his brothers and sisters. What's he talking about? He came down from heaven." He was one of them. He just grew up like a normal Jew. And this being born in Bethlehem, I think, speaks to his humiliation. But also, just as importantly, the obscurity of Bethlehem speaks to the nature of his mission. And that is, his mission was always to the lowly. And it still is to this day. And I believe that his being born in Bethlehem makes that statement. He did not come to Jerusalem. He was not born in Rome. He wasn't born in any place of any significance politically, economically. He was poor. He came to the lowly. And it was the lowly who received him. Now, I find it interesting with Jesus, he interacted with everyone equally. He interacted with rich and poor. He interacted with the educated and the uneducated. He interacted with Jew and Gentile comfortably with all of them, without exception. And he worked individually with each of them. And it's fascinating to notice and compare how he worked, for example, how he spoke to Pilate, who was a ruler, and how he spoke to a little old Samaritan woman by a well. And yet he felt he was equally comfortable with both and with anything in between. He was always he always went to the individual. He always talked with the individual. And he felt comfortable with all. But his mission was to the lowly. Those are the ones who received him. And those are the ones who have everlasting life. And remember the blind man, you know, Jesus was always quarreling with the Pharisees, or I should say the Pharisees were always quarreling with him. The elite and the educated were always quarreling with him. They didn't accept him. They were not the lowly. They were arrogant and they were proud and they were blind. And I love the story of the blind man that he healed in John chapter 9. And of course the blind man received both physical and spiritual sight. But after that whole incident, Jesus said, For judgment I am come so that those who see not might see, and those who see might be made blind. And he was talking, of course, about the Pharisees, that they thought that they saw. He came so that they would be blind. Jesus came to minister and to save the meek and the lowly. That was the nature of his mission. And being born in Bethlehem is a statement about that mission. And it is true today. Jesus still, and is spoken of in the little town of Bethlehem, to meek souls who will still receive him. How's that go? What's the number? I'm going to read it. The last, second verse, I think the third verse. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Just as he visited Bethlehem, that lowly, meek, irrelevant city, so he comes to the truly meek today. Those who realize they have nothing. They have nothing to offer God. They have no talents. They have no abilities. They have no holiness, no righteousness, no wisdom. And they come with nothing. Those are the ones whom Christ receives. Those who say, Lord, I'm blind, give me sight. Those are the ones who see. And those are the people that Christ came to. Well, I think it's significant that he came to the little town of Bethlehem. We know the next time he comes, he won't be coming to the little town of Bethlehem. He will be coming on a white horse as king to judge and to rule over the nations. But we are thankful that he came the first time in lowliness and meekness to save those who, like Bethlehem, are lowly. And so if we ask the question, why did God choose Bethlehem? I think we should also ask the question, why did God choose me? Why did God choose you? Have you humbled yourself before the Lord who was born in a manger, because he only comes to those who are meek? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to the little town of Bethlehem. We thank you for the significance of Bethlehem. And Lord, my prayer tonight is that we would truly be humble before you, that our hearts would be meek and lowly, because it is the humble heart, the meek heart, that you come to, that you give sight to, that you draw to yourself. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here tonight would be filled with humility and that we would come before you empty, with nothing of ourselves. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the gift of your Son. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand, sing Silent Night. Father, we stand amazed at your wisdom, your infinite wisdom, your infinite goodness toward us in sending your Son. I pray, Lord, that even at this Christmas season, that we would not grow weary of thinking upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not get used to the idea of God becoming a man, but, Lord, that we would truly be filled with wonder and awe and thanksgiving and joy this Christmas season. And all through the year, Lord, as we think upon our Lord and your grace that you have bestowed upon us, we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.